So for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about fear. And it's hard to overstate how much fear is part and parcel of our lives. How much it's part and parcel of our decision making. How much it's part and parcel of our identity growing up. How much it's part and parcel of this country. I think it's actually very hard to understand South Africa and the history of South Africa if we don't take fear in account. And I think it's often very hard to understand a person and their personal life story and where they're at if we don't take fear in account. And sometimes fear becomes so much part of it that it becomes us. And we sort of accept it. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about fear and not having to accept fear and live in fear and make decisions because of fear and be under that sort of fear all the time. And perhaps if I can just sort of recapture some of the things that we said, and I would advise you, if you've not done so, go and download the sermons, have a look at it, have a listen to it, and really think about it in your own life. Make work of it in your own life right now. You know, in the first sermon, we looked at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we spoke about fear. We have to say that fear is our arch enemy. That is our biggest enemy. That the difficulties that we face, the struggles that we have, the things that we fear is not actually the enemy. Fear itself is the biggest enemy. The second thing that we spoke about is that our motive in life needs to be stronger than the fight that we face. The reasons why we do what we do needs to be stronger than the things that we do. If our motive is not strong enough, the fight will overwhelm us. The why must be greater than the fight. And then last week, Brendan spoke about how much fear can easily become part of our identity and even our legacy, and we need to address those things. Now, this evening, I'd like to look at a well-known portion of Scripture of the Apostle John, 1 John. And John the Apostle is called the Apostle of Love. Apostle of Love. And he's called the Apostle of Love because love is the central message of Christ. And he made so much work of it that it became so much the core of his life that he was called the Apostle of Love. I would say that is a worthy calling. I would say that is something good to look for. And this is certainly well-known verses. Now, this evening I'm going to say one or two surprising things, but I'll point it out to you. But I think sometimes we read the verses so much that we sort of tend to overlook what is very, very surprising in it. And John writes to the church, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God, must also love his brother." Can we just pray together before we start unpacking the scripture here? Lord, we come to submit ourselves to your word. But above all, we come to open our hearts to marvel at your love. Love is important to us. Love makes the world go round. But our love is tame compared to your love. Our love is superficial compared to your love. Our love is selfish compared to your love. I pray that our love will be perfected in this time. I pray that our heart's cry will be like John the Apostle, where we will say, God is love. Show us tonight what that love means. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about fear, and we're talking about overcoming fear. And we're talking about the ways in which Scripture sees fear, and what we've done through these sermons is to look at famous sermons that various people gave in situations of fear. And one of us is John the Apostle, and he's giving us a key here. And what he says is that if we have to deal with fear, if we have to overcome fear, if we want to overcome fear, love is a huge key to this. Love is very important. In first sermon, what we said, a key is not to submit to fear. We need to make the choice that fear will not rule over us. When the storms of life hits our boat, and I used the example of Matthew, where the apostles were on the boat, and the storm hit, and they were afraid, and they cried out, and Jesus was sleeping in that moment, they were afraid. In that moment, when life's storm hits, we have to make a choice. Do I submit to fear, or do I call upon Jesus? It is a choice. But fear becomes our arch enemy in that moment, even as Jesus, opposite to that, is our Savior. The second sermon, what we spoke about is that when we're in the fight of life, the reason why we're doing that fight needs to be strong enough, or else the fight overcomes us. And the greatest motive of all is what Paul the Apostle said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It means that Christ alone, God alone, can be the strongest motive that we have to live and to breathe and to move. There's many good reasons why we can do good things. And all those reasons are great, but none of them are as strong as Christ. Now, what John the Apostle is telling us tonight in terms of overcoming fear is that if we want to overcome fear, that perfect love casts out all fear. And that brings us to the first point of what John is telling us here, is that the ultimate reality is love. God is love. God is the ultimate reality. And God does not just possess love. God does not just have a character of love. God does not just do loving things. God is love. There's three things that John the Apostle actually says about God, the God is statements. In the gospel, he says God is spirit. God is spirit. It means God is not like us. God is not bound to the natural realm. That when we look at God, we should not expect that God is like us. God is spirit. God is different. In 1 John, he already said, God is fire. It means God is light. Yeah, sorry, God is light. That means God is holy. His character is perfect. Perfect. There's no weird thoughts. Can you imagine that? No cursing in the traffic. No mumbling under the breath. Nothing wrong. He will never say anything that is wrong. He will never do anything that is wrong. He will never think anything that is wrong. God is pure light. In him, there's no gray, there's no shadow, there's no compromise, there's no mixture. He is light. God is perfect. He is holy. And then God is love. God is love. When I say that it's the ultimate reality, I think that's quite an important statement, because when it comes to fear, one of the problems that we face with fear is that fear, the object that we fear, the issue that we fear, the event that we fear, or the thing that is about to happen that we fear, that becomes a reality that fills our horizon, right? If you fear something, that's all that you can think about. If you're worried about something, guess what? You're thinking about it while you go to sleep. You wake up and you think about it. You drink tea and you think about it. You talk to somebody and you're talking about it. You're praying to God and you're praying about it. You're reading scripture and you're seeking for something to read about that. But that becomes your reality. Reality is what you have to do with. You know, it's like when you walk across a road and there's a car coming, the car is reality, so it will hit you. if you don't get out of the way. That's reality. Now, the ultimate reality is God. And beyond that, Scripture tells us here, God is love. Why this is important is that whatever we fear, that is not the ultimate reality. I mean, however tough it may seem, however difficult it may seem, however threatening it may seem, that is not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is God, and God is love. And that means we are okay if we come to God. We are okay because God is reality. Now, something that struck me here, Marion Thompson, in connection with this verse says, but John does not write, love is God. I think that's also very important. You see, we live in a world that worships love. And right, that's understandable because we all need love. Sounds like a song. I'm sure that's a song. All right? I'm sure there's a couple of derivatives of that song. We all need love. We all want to be loved and we all want to love. Love is hugely important. Absolutely. But here's the thing. Love is not God. John does not write love is God, that love is a final and supreme good. He writes God is love. If we want to know what love is, then we must let God define it. Now that's very important as well, because part of the issue is that love, when love is God, when love is a primary thing, we sort of put anything into that box. And I tell you what happens, after a while, that love that we worship, it's almost not divine anymore, it's almost demonic. I mean, the love that people worship and they want love, after a while, when they really grasp it, when they really drag it close to themselves, and when they really sort of make it part of their lives, they realize that cannot save them, because here's the thing, God is love. And that we find love in God, not outside of God. And that God gives definition. God gives meaning. God gives content. God colors in love. So we have to look at what God sees love as. God is the ultimate reality. I think that's important because we can look for love and miss God. Or we can see God and find love. God is love. No reality, no height or breadth, no angel, no demon, no whatever there may be can separate us from the love of God. God is love. I love what Todd White says here. That's a guy with dreadlocks. I'm very envious of his dreadlocks. I think I would look very good with those dreadlocks here in Cape Town. I don't know. I don't have the guts to try it. Maybe after Bernie Simmons. But anyway, on authority. He said the following. I love what he says here. Worry is imagining the future without God. Worry is where I look at something and I think, oh my word, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And that thing, that scenario that's playing off in my mind, it's a scenario where God is not involved. It's a scenario where God does not exist. It's a scenario where God does not have influence. Worry is imagining a future without God. Because God is utter reality. And God is good. God is love. Now, not only does John tell us here that God is love, but John also tells us that God demonstrates his love. The word that he uses here in 1 John 4 is the love of God was made manifest. That word manifest, in the Greek, what it means, it's sort of derivative of a word that comes from a word to shine light. It evokes the image of you walk into a dark room. I don't know if you guys find yourself in that situation. I seem to find myself often in that situation these days because I've got a baby that is like super sensitive sleeper. I mean, I just breathe too hard and he wakes up. So I'm walking like this, and we've got wooden floors as well, which also does not help because it's creaking. I'm paying for my sins. I don't know what sins, but I'm paying for them, all of them. And I'm walking like this, and obviously all the lights are switched off. Plus, in the suburb that we live there, in Mosgiev, close to Komiki, no street lights. Yes, that's how we roll. No street lights. I'm probably one of the only ones in Cape Town that can actually see the store lights. So I guess that's not too bad. I can see the stores. But anyway, so everything is dark, and I'm like doing this. You know what happens? I'm stepping on toys. I'm falling over things. I'm bumping my head. I'm falling off the stairs. Yes, that's happened to me as well. All right? So I don't know if you can relate to this. But the thing about the dark is that you can see nothing. You can't orientate yourself. It's hard to know where's what. What is happening? What it says here is that the love of God was made manifest. It's like somebody that walks into a dark room, switch on the light, and suddenly you can see everything clearly. You see, not only is the love of God the ultimate reality, God is love is the ultimate reality. God is not satisfied to stay there. God demonstrates his love. He makes his love manifest. And how does he make his love manifest? He sent his only son. Now, I must say, pastorally, what often happens is that people would say, listen, I really struggle to experience the love of God. I don't know if that's maybe your experience. But that's a pattern that I've picked up through the years, that people would say, shucks, it's really hard for me to experience the love of God. And there's various reasons for that. There's reasons for that, and a lot of the reasons are understandable. But the way in which Scripture addresses this is to say that God has done something once and for all that demonstrates his love. You see, now I'm going to start drawing in that parable. Because God gave his son. No one can look at that afterwards and say, you did not care. You did not care. God is love, and he demonstrates that love. And he will demonstrate that love in our personal lives. But here's the thing. He does not need to prove it because he's already proven it. And you know, God has given his best. What I love about that parable is that father only had the son. That's all he had. I mean, the preacher, and by the way, that's also very dangerous for that clip. That dude is a much better preacher than me, for crying out loud. That's very dangerous to play a clip like that before you have to preach. But that guy didn't have such an awesome job. As the preacher said, I don't know, squirting grease on you, I guess that's fine, but there's no mom there. Don't know what happened there. All that he had was a son. And he gave his son. You know, in the same way, God gave his son. There's nothing more than he can give. The word that is used here in 1 John, and he actually uses it in the Gospel of John as well, the unique son of God. It's a Greek word, monogenes. It means one of a kind. It means in all of creation. It means in all of heavens. There's only one like Jesus. There's no one else like him. There's nothing more God can give. There's nothing else God can give. If God has given his son, he has given us everything. And therefore, God does not need to do more than that in the sense that God has demonstrated. He has manifested. He has made clear. He's shining light. He has put on the light in the room, and now we can see that God is love. He has demonstrated it. It's not just an abstract thought. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just something that we put on a card. God is love, and he demonstrated that love because he gave his only son. Now, why that is important is because when we have fear, it's almost like we need some sense of assurance. And that some sense of assurance normally is an experience. Now, God might give you experience. He might not give you experience. But guess what? When you're not in a great space, it's sort of hard to have experience. I mean, am I the only one? Huh? If your Springboks lose, it's very hard to smile. Doesn't matter who's cracking the joke. You know, when you're in a bad space, it's very hard to have experience. But here's the thing. God gave his only son. And I can always go back to that. And I should always go back to that. And that's why, in a very real sense, we never move away from the cross of Jesus. Because the cross of Jesus demonstrates, finally, the true love of God. God is love. And God demonstrates his love. And that love has got an object. Not only is it the ultimate reality, not only does God demonstrate it, but it's also got an object. And what the Bible says here is the love of God among us. That word among us, we can translate it in several ways. One way in which we can translate it is the love of God was made manifest towards us. It means you're the object of that love. It's not just love that hangs in the air. It's not something that's floating out there. It's love done to somebody, towards us. It's two other things that it can mean as well. It can mean among us, and it can mean within us. And I want to pose, I think all three of those interpretations might be correct. There's a certain depth here that I think we should accept. But God loves us, and the love of God is pointed towards us. But it's not just satisfied at being pointed towards us. It wants to be among us. And not just among us. The love of God should not just be manifest when we're together. It is within us. It lives within us. Love of God is the ultimate reality. It's made manifest. It's demonstrated. It's got an object. And then finally, it's got a mechanism, propitiation. That's a very technical word that's used there. And if you go through various translations, you'll see that they sort of use different words there because there's a lot of people grappling with this sort of concept. And if I can perhaps just read it again, 1 John 4 verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." What is that? What is that? There's a certain depth to that word. Simply what that word means is that God has placed all his wrath on Jesus, who was a substitute for our sins. Now, why that is a very uncomfortable thought is, which father would put his wrath on his own son? Now, I want to go back to the parable. In the parable, the people on the train, the holy oblivious. I mean, let's ask a question here tonight. If you were in the shoes of a dad, would you drop a bridge on your son? Or would you drop the train? I can tell you right now what I would do. I would drop the train. But then I'm not God. And my love is not perfect. Where's the weight of the love of a father? The weight of love of fathers towards his son. See, the bridge has to drop. The bridge has to drop. Now, when we're talking about love, it's easy to talk about love, but let's just get to the key issue right here, right now. The key issue is this: we live in a broken world, and therefore love tends to be just a word. Because we all want it, we all talk about it, we all desire it, we all strive to it. But here's the thing, we're all broken. And we do broken things to other people, and other people do broken things to us. And we live in this world of hurt. And you know, we can polyfill over cracks very easily in a scenario like this, in a community like this. It's much easier to polyfill it here than somewhere else. But if you really scratch underneath the surface, you realize it's all polyfiller. Because love means taking a huge risk. It means taking a huge risk and virtually knowing, but it's not going to turn out that great. Because no matter what we say, and no matter what we promise, we're really not able to love one another in the way that we really want to love one another. That is the human experience. And maybe that is a bit pessimistic, but I would certainly say it's realistic. You see, in this world, it all adds up. All the brokenness, all the hurt, all the crime, all the violence, all the injustice, all the broken hearts, all the tears, all the cries, it all adds up. And God's love is perfect. He cannot just turn a blind eye to it. That would not be love. That would be our sort of love. But that is not the love of God. The love of God is perfect. And it means that the love of God is just. And it means that every wrong has to be made right. It means every crime needs to be punished. It means every good thing needs to be rewarded. It is just. It is perfect. It is good. And so the bridge has to drop on someone. Because something has to give in this world. See, we cannot imagine everything just going on as it's going on and pretending everything is fine and sweeping everything. I think that's maybe the biggest lie of a city. The biggest lie of a city is pretending that everything is fine. And you know, we can put that everything into Levi jeans. And we can put it with sunglasses, but if it's rotting, it's rotting. And you know, you can put more makeup on. And you can slap more degrees on it. And you can put it in a Ferrari, but if it's rotting, it's rotting. And that's the biggest lie of all, pretending that everything's fine because everything is not fine. You see, if a train is coming, that bridge is up and something has to give. And this is a mechanism of the love of God, that God chose to put his wrath on his own son instead of putting that wrath on me. See, I would never do that. I tell you what, to take in, we've had to take our little guy a couple of times for injections and stuff. I tell you what, I don't act very Christian-like to the poor nurses. God placed all of sin on Jesus. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, there's a mechanism here. It's not the airy fairy, oopsie, oopsie, I love you, I don't love you, who knows? It's a mechanism. It's God who does something definitive within the history of the world, and it's so powerful, it's so defining. But it defines everything after that. And it defines everything within us. And therefore, what happens now, and this is where we're starting to really get to the points we need to make. The love of God is our ultimate reality. God demonstrates that love. Love has got an object that's you. It's me. It's the world. Love has got a mechanism, appreciation. Why did I emphasize the previous point? Let me just get back to it because I almost feel maybe I didn't bring that home enough. We sometimes love a person because we feel like loving the person. You know, we look at the person, we say like, dude, you like freestyle rugby, you like me. Love you. It's all good. Huh? Dude, you're also a CA like me. You know the pain of Excel sheets. Love you. All right? You also love sunsets and the beach in Cape Town. You like me. You love coffee. Yes, you do. Don't lie. You do. You love coffee. All right? We don't know why, but we find some sort of connection with a person. We go like, I love you. That's human love. God gave his only son. And it means whoever you are, wherever you're from, no matter the fact that you are not like God, God loves you. God doesn't have to feel before he decides to love you. God has made all things possible for you to experience that love. And that brings us to the next point, and this is this. God's love gives confidence. The opposite to fear, it's not love. The opposite to fear is boldness. But boldness is made possible because of love. When you are loved, it casts out all fear. It casts out all fear. It gives you boldness, in other words. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, but because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, there's love that grows. Perfected means to come to completion, to come to maturity, to come to its fullest form. And when this love has been growing in us, what happens is that fear goes. There's no fear in love. All right, now, remember I said to you, and I'm going to start now with practical points, but remember I said to you There's two surprising things that I pick up from this portion of Scripture. Now we get to the first surprising thing if we go to the next slide. Number one, what happens with the love of God is that it really gives us perspective on fear. Why am I saying that? Why am I saying that? Because the connection that is made here with fear is the connection of the judgment of God. It says here that the love of God casteth all fear so that on the day of judgment, we do not have to fear. That word boldness or confidence that's used here in 1 John 4, what it's talking about, it sort of evokes the image of somebody that's standing in the court of law and you're being accused, but you know the outcome, the verdict, and the verdict is not guilty, so you've got a calm assurance. That is what confidence means here, calm assurance. It means to have a certain boldness, to have a certain knowing that it's going to be fine. But what's interesting here is that it's connected to judgment. And this brings me to the very surprising point that I think we need to make. The things that we fear are the things we shouldn't really fear. And the things that we should fear are the things we often don't fear. You know what the Bible tells us what we should really fear? The judgment of God. But that's the thing we least fear in the city. You know what we do fear? We fear not being good enough. We fear not being noticed. We fear not keeping the job. We fear not going ahead in our careers. We fear not finding that perfect, ultimate soulmate. We fear not having kids that looks like super schmodels. We fear not getting likes on Facebook. Okay, I'm taking it to the extreme. We fear having to eat bully beef instead of steak. I'm taking it to the extreme. But the point is, the things that we fear are the things we shouldn't really fear above all. But the thing that we should fear above all is often the thing we don't fear. Let me tell you what we should fear. We should fear God. Jesus says, do not fear the one who can kill you, but fear the one who can kill you and then afterwards send you to hell. Fear God. The thing we should ultimately fear is judgment, because on judgment day, there's no escape. You are standing naked before God, and God sees everything. God knows everything. There's no mask that you can put on to hide from God. There's no degree that you can put in front of a desk. There's no network of powerful people you can show to God. There's no business deal that will impress Him. There's no bank account that will sort of make Him approve you. And in that moment, with Judgment Day, it means that God will ultimately look. And this is the thing. If it's perfect love, it's also just love. And if God is ultimately God is love, it also means ultimately God is fire. It means no impurity will be before God. And I tell you what, I'm not confident on that day. I might be a pastor, but I'm not confident. See, one of the things we fear the most is being exposed. On Judgment Day, you will be exposed. Ultimately, utterly, absolutely exposed. That is the thing we should fear the most. And yet, and yet, and yet, and yet. Scripture tells us here, that day we should not fear, because God has given His only Son. And because of the love of God is in our lives, we can stand before God with a calm assurance, with boldness, because that love drives out the fear and leaves us in a place of confidence. Why is this important? This is important because if the biggest possible fear has been addressed, then we don't need to fear anything else that is lesser. You see, let us not make the chihuahua of our daily lives the lion. But if a fear, if lion has been addressed, we should not fear the chihuahua either. Because part of the problem with fear is that it often leads to catastrophic thinking. And what I mean with catastrophic thinking is when you take something that is really not, that might be tough, that might be bad, but you sort of take it to the next step. Okay, wait, let me give a worse example. One of the things that I've noticed, you know, being pastor, I've had through the years deal a couple of times with people that is really sick. Young people that's really sick. I remember a case now of a lady, mid-20s, she had cancer. I mean, that is bad. I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat that one. That is bad. Agreed? I mean, we don't have to go like, whatever. That is bad. And not just cancer, she had severe cancer. And in talking with her, it was always It was always the space that she was in, and very understandable, very understandable. The space that she was in was always to go to what if? What if? Now, in that sense, fear is very understandable. In fact, if you don't fear in that situation, you know, I don't think you're probably grasping what's happening. But what is so powerful about this is that if our biggest fear has been addressed, whatever else we have to fear, it gives us perspective on that. If God has come through for us on our biggest fear, will he not come through for us on the lesser things? I love what Charles Spurgeon, of course I've got to include Charles Spurgeon. Of course I've got to, I'm doing this more now. I'm cutting C.S. Lewis. All right, I'm cutting him now. I've got to do now, you know, a bit more of a quote on other guys. He says, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears away. You know, if we fear what is really important, it sort of gives perspective to the rest. And if we fear what is really important, what happens here is that the love of God then drives us. That fear, it seems like a bit of a counterintuitive argument, right? Fear God, and yet the love of God dispels that fear. But it really does work like that. But what happens, I think, why that is important, is because it really gives us perspective. See, the things that we often fear in this world, it's not that big. Let's have a perspective. The second practical point. Now, I'm talking about practical points. First practical point is to have perspective on fear. Don't make the chihuahua of a lion. The second practical point is this: consider Christ. Consider Christ. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured. Consider him. Think about him. Meditate upon him. Examine him. Think about him. The more you examine Christ, the more you consider Christ, the more you meditate on Christ, the less you will fear. And again, that seems counterintuitive, because here's the thing. I mean, the worst of the worst happened to Jesus. He was on the cross. He was forsaken by God. So surely, if I focus on somebody that the worst of the worst happened to him, surely that is going to increase my fear. Because if that happened to him, surely that can happen to me. And that's why the cross is so, let's not go there. Let's not go there. We sing about it. We've got the cross. It's obviously empty. But let's not think a bit too much about that. But we're actually doing ourselves a huge disfavor, because here's the thing. Sure, it's the worst of the worst that can happen. But here's the point. It is the perfect love of God demonstrated to us. And when I consider the cross, I know the love of God. You see, experiences come and go. Experiences come and go. And you might experience the love of God today, you might not experience it tomorrow, but the cross of Jesus remains. What are you basing your faith on? Experience? Or are you basing it on the cross? And I believe we're in a time that we should not base our faith on experience. Experiences is important. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking experiences. I hope that's not what anyone is hearing here tonight. I'm not knocking any experiences. God is alive, and God lives and moves among us. Amen? So experiences is important. But I'm not basing my relationship with God on experience. I'm basing it on the cross. Because when I come to the cross, I see the love of God. I see that the hurt of a world. You see, I love the cross, because the cross tells me, but God is a God of the humble and the broken and the contrite. But you know when I experience God the most? It's not during worship. It was awesome, by the way, guys. Really, it was amazing. It's not when everything goes well. I'm there in Komiki and the sunset is amazing. You should just come a bit more often to that side. It's much nicer than this. But anyway, when I experience God the most is when I sit with the broken. Because God is there. That's very counterintuitive for us. For us, if somebody's broken, we go like, awkward. Let's pretend nothing happened. Didn't hear that. All right? That's the society we live in. We polyfill everything. everything. You know, when I experience God the most is when I sit with a broken, because God is a God of a broken. God is a God of a cross. God does not leave us in our worst moments. God does not leave us alone with our fears. God is there. God with us. God of a cross. And it shows me the utter love of God. That's why I love a cross. And that's why we should consider Christ. The more we consider Christ, the more we live securely in the love of God. Guys, there's a weird thing that often happens in church, like the cross and Jesus, that's sort of foundational. I've got that. I've learned everything I need to learn. I move on. Never move on from a cross. Never move on. I'm not saying the cross is the only thing there is. It's an empty tomb. It's Jesus seated at the right hand of God. But without the cross, we lose a sense of the love of God. And the love of God, once made perfect within us, drives out all fear. We need a bold, fearless generation. You know, if we don't do that, that's the other thing. Now, let me just be in the plainest, strongest terms that I can be about this generation's Christianity. This generation's Christianity believe that if I'm just in the right place, then God will bless me. Guess what happens? Whenever we face difficulties, we run away. Because surely that's the wrong place. But that's not faith, and that's not Christ. Guys, we face serious problems in this world. God has placed us here for now. And however we sit at the cross in the midst of the brokenness of this world, or we forever running away, and Jesus doesn't run away. You know what will happen? When we run away, we lose Jesus. We might feel safer, but we lose Jesus. And the safest place of all to be is to be with Jesus. And this is a hard message that this country needs to hear, and this generation needs to hear, and this church and Christianity needs to hear. Because we're forever making plans. What is next? What is more? But God is a God of a cross. Now, I'm not saying life is suffering. I'm not saying you're going to suffer wherever you go, but I'm saying you need to make a stand. And say that God has placed me here for now. I'm going to live the power of the love of God. I'm not going to submit to the spirit of fear. I'm going to live in the spirit of power and love and a sound mind, because my circumstances does not dictate to me. I live in the ultimate reality of God, His love. Therefore, we need to consider Christ. We need to read the Gospels. We need to meditate on Christ. We need to pray around the cross. Then thirdly, we need to choose boldness, and it is a choice. It is a choice. God has done everything. Now we need to choose. Christian confidence and Christian love goes together. They find the antithesis in shame and fear. It is the opposite to shame and fear. It's confidence and love. So we need to choose it. When fear comes to us, we need to choose boldness. Because perfect love drives out all fear. And that perfect love is demonstrated by Jesus. If Jesus died upon the cross, if God gave His only Son, will He not give us everything else then pertaining to life and godliness? If God gave His Son, will He not then give us everything else pertaining to life and godliness? Now finally, last point, and this is the second point that is a bit counterintuitive. What is very interesting here in the way in which John addresses it is that he says that love is perfected. Listen to this. Berger describes it as follows. We go to the next slide. Talking about coming to a completion of love, growing to a fullness of love. Not maybe the inception of it, not maybe the start of it, but to grow to maturity of love. He says the following, in connection with these verses in 1 John 4, he says, God's love is perfected not through our perception of it or our experience of it, but through our expression of it. God's love reaches completion by the degree to which it's shared among us. The love of God is the ultimate reality. It's demonstrated. It's got an object. It's got a mechanism. It's given to us. And because it's given to us, what happens is that it comes to full maturity as we share it with one another. Now, here's a very important thing to say as well when it comes to love. My expectation, your expectation when it comes to love, is that we first want to experience it. We first want to see it. We first want to measure it. And then, if it's good enough, we respond to it. Right? I mean, if we're really honest about it, what easily happens within our lives is that we've got sort of a little balance sheet going there. Nathan, is he nice to me? Yes. I will repay his kindness alike. All right, Daniel, is he nice to me? Sometimes. Sometimes I'll be nice to him. John says amen a lot. He's really nice to me. He sits in front. He says amen. Love you, dude. All right. We're watching Rappi together. All right. You see what I mean? Dude, you're on crutches. No, I don't love you. You're like a hindrance to me. Huh? That's human love. That's transactional love. That's keeping a balance sheet. Plus, minus, plus, minus. And that's exhausting, to be honest. Forever waiting for somebody to love you sufficiently to respond to that. That is a poverty mentality, to be honest. And we all like that, myself included. Rather, what John tells us here is that we need to make the choice to express it regardless of how somebody else's responds to it. Why? Because as we express it, it grows within us. We only come to a perfection and maturity of love as we express love. Now I said it's counterintuitive, and it is very counterintuitive, because our feeling of love is, as I feel it, I will dispense it. As I experience it, I will give it. But the love of God does not work like that. You see, I want to go back to that parable. Do you really think the people on the train was worthy? Do you really think they're worthy to give his only son? They're not. But that's not the point, because God is love. And therefore, God expresses love no matter how good I am. You know, I've often wondered about it. What about me? Well, am I good enough? Is it because I'm better looking than somebody else? Huh? Is it because I'm smarter than somebody else? All right, I like to think so. Is it because what? Is it because you're better that God gives his love? No, here's a point, and it's very humiliating, but it's also very freeing. God loves me because God is love. You know, and somehow I want God to look at me and to say, your teens, you're so special. Of everyone in Cape Town, I choose you. Huh? But then God's love is like human love. God's love is perfect. God is love. God loves me because God is love. And maybe you feel very lovable, be humble. You might look like a soft toy, but be humble. Maybe you feel very unlovable. You underestimate God. But the biggest point of all is, if God gave his love to me, I must live not on human love, but on God's love. It means I must love because God loved me. I must give because God gave, not because of how somebody else is responding. Because that balance sheet gets exhausting, man. It breaks us. And I'm not even good with Excel sheets. Huh? See, we need to commit for community, not because somebody first loved you, but because God is love. And the more we live in that reality, the more the love of God grows. You see, if somebody rejects your love actually grows. If somebody actually does something that is not sort of appropriate response to that love, your love still grows. Because the point is not how somebody else's response is, the point is God and what God is doing through you. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm saying that is what is important. Can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves to God? And I'm going to ask the band to come to the front. And I really feel we should pray for one another here tonight. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know, we're going to worship a bit together, usually this time of night, in case you're not sure what's happening right now. What we do is we worship a bit together as a response to its word of God. And we also create an opportunity where we can pray for one another, because that's the expression of love, to pray for one another. Prayer is important. We need to pray for one another. We need the prayers of one another. And we don't want to send you out there and you actually need prayer, you want prayer, you want to participate in prayer. So please respond if you're in that space tonight. And we can pray for one another. But I think the main thing that we should respond on tonight, maybe you like those people in the train. I'm not saying you're a bad guy. I'm not saying you're a good guy. I'm not saying you like somebody on the train. And you're just thinking about what you're doing next, what's happening tomorrow, what's happening the week after. You know, we can grow to the place where we become oblivious of the love of God, because we're just wrapped up into our own lives. We can grow to a place where we become oblivious of God giving His own Son, because other stuff is just taking up our lives and we're just thinking about the next thing. But in the process, we miss God. You know, this last couple of weeks, we've been talking about fear, and it's important to overcome fear. Maybe you are fearful and really pray with one another about that tonight. But I think tonight is just a call to its heart of God again. I've got a feeling that for many of us, we're just too busy. Understand why you're busy. You've got to work. You've got to do stuff. But there's a difference between being busy and living a life where you never stop to consider Christ. Or you don't stop enough to consider Christ. This is not a moral judgment. I'm not saying you're good or bad or anything like that. I'm saying let us consider Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us meditate on the wonder of what Christ did for us. Let us consider the love of a Father who gave His only Son. Now this is something we often hear, right? That's the central message. It's a central message of Christianity. But the point is it a living reality? And maybe tonight is a night for you to just stand still at the cross again. Maybe tonight is just a night where you need to stand still at the cross for the first time. But whether you're coming there again or whether you're stopping there the first time, let us stop tonight at the cross. Let us consider Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then what I'm going to do is we're going to worship. I'm going to ask you to come to the front if you need prayer and say, that's me tonight. And then we're going to pray for one another. Amen? Let's just first pray. Lord, I just thank you for your perfect love. I pray, let us never move from the place of a cross. Let us never move into the place of just going through the motions and just thinking about things in our lives and just going through the next stop and the next stop and the next stop of a train. But let us stop at this moment and marvel at the magnitude of your love. Marvel at the magnitude of your sacrifice. We cannot stop here enough. We cannot see this enough. We cannot consider this enough. What we pray for tonight is that we will have a revelation of God's love, not human love, not love as the world defines it, but your love. And we thank you tonight that that love was demonstrated to us. That you poured out your wrath upon your only Son so that we might live through Him. And tonight we accept that confidence. We accept that confidence. If we can have assurance on the day of judgment, why then should we fear to face any other fear? Why then should we fear to face any other issue or problem? We worship you. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Guys, we're going to worship together. I ask that the facilitators come to the front, and it's sort of a free space, so you can just come and walk to the front. But I want to particularly ask you, if you need to consider Christ tonight, just stop at the cross and we're going to pray for one another. Another thing that I really feel strongly about, maybe you need confidence and boldness. I'm not saying you're an insecure person, but you know what I'm talking about. Grabbing life with boldness or waiting for something to go wrong. There's a difference between the two. And we want to pray with you tonight. Amen.